Well, it's good to see you. I'm sorry that y'all couldn't figure out a way to leave town. Like addressing the righteous remnant. That's good. I was with some people yesterday, and they said, what are you doing to celebrate Memorial Day? And I said, you don't celebrate Memorial Day. You observe Memorial Day. And many of us have folks that we know that served our country. My uncles were Air Force kind of people in Vietnam. I grew up next to Army base in El Paso when I was a young man, and the guys would come out of basic, and my mom would wait for them at church. I'm a preacher's kid, and my mom would wait for them, and they would come out of basic, and they'd been on base for like 6 weeks without seeing anybody, and my mom would invite them over for lunch. We got no fried chicken left after those boys attacked what my mother had made. They were so appreciative, and they were so sweet. They were so young. And many of them went to Vietnam, and not all of them came back walking. So there's a lot to think about. A lot of our veterans out there walking around shattered from the wars they've been in Iraq and Afghanistan and all of that. So there's room not just for memorial, but for continuing compassion. Continuing. And this week has been hard, as we've already mentioned. When I was in Albuquerque, I was a volunteer police chaplain, and I did responses to crime scenes, and I did death notifications, and it was awful. I could not imagine doing all that this week. When I was in Abilene, I was on the board of the Pregnancy Counseling Center, where some of us who believed that life was very, very important served, trying to ask newly pregnant women to think about it before they terminated a life. And we said with all of our heart that the life of an unborn child was very, very important. I've got little grandchildren. My little ones are 6, 5, and 4, and they're in school. My daughter-in-law teaches second grade. My son has been a teacher and a principal. We're up to our eyeballs in education and educators. And I also now really believe with all my heart that a child ought to have the right to finish elementary school. And whatever we can do to make that more likely, even if it involves taking guns with fire rates of 600 rounds a minute away from 18-year-olds, that even that would be worth it. I have ached all week. So I grew up in El Paso, and so I grew up around a lot of little Hispanic kids. And I know that looking at the faces of so many of these kids being little Hispanic kids, it just kind of hurt in a special way. So Lord, bless us with great wisdom and great compassion. Help us not to be arrogant or self-righteous in the face of great loss. Help us to open our hearts in wisdom and compassion as we go forward. We pray all that in the name of Jesus. And by the way, I did get a 22 when I was 14. And I've got a 30-30 deer rifle in my garage. If it matters to you. So we're going to switch over and preach a little bit. It's all right. I drive a 6-speed and I know where the clutch is. We can make this shift. Today is Ascension Sunday. Next Sunday's Pentecost. And so the text for today comes out of Acts chapter 1. And we're going to talk about being a little bit in the middle of the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost. It's an interesting space. And in many ways, it's kind of like a church who's lost a preacher and is waiting for another preacher. I'm not saying Wade ascended. He'll like that. And I'm not saying we're waiting for a new Pentecost. But there's some things in Acts chapter 1 that are worth noting. Let me read a little bit. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them before their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and all of the apostles except Judas are there, and they all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Peter is there in a group numbering 120. What a moment. Jesus has been alive and making appearances here in the world for 40 days. If you read the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, there's this list of ways in which Jesus revealed himself after he was raised from the dead. These appearances are a part of the anchoring of the gospel event. Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. Raised and seen by the apostles, and by the apostles, and Peter, and by others, and by one time by as many as 500. 40 days of evidence that God had overwhelmed death and had brought Jesus the Christ to life so that all the promises of God would be yes now in Jesus Christ. He's not just alive. God's alive. He's not just alive. The promises of God are alive. Jesus is alive. And Jesus tells them what we've read, but I want you to make sure you hear it. You will be my witnesses. Now, they had been his witnesses. They had been people who didn't have a clue. They had been people who couldn't get it, the people who kept asking. Well, they're still a little bit clueless. Are you gonna bring the kingdom now? Thinking that now he will attack the Romans, now he will clean up the Herods, now he will reestablish the law, now he will fix it, new David, new Moses. And all Jesus can say is, here's the deal. You stay in Jerusalem. You're going to be my witnesses. Now, witness here is the word martyr, because eventually the Greek word that meant a witness also meant someone who died for talking about what they had witnessed. You're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to be filled with the power of God. And you're going to start right here in Jerusalem. And then you're going to move to Judea and Samaria, and then you're going to go out to the rest of the world. This is what you're going to do. What Jesus told them, he's basically continued to tell all of us. Our dear new brother in Christ has been born into the heritage of the witnesses. Now, I know we got all in a knot about, well, you're not a witness unless you were there, and you, so we can't be witnesses, because we didn't want people saying that they were witnessing. We were going to attack the Christobabilitarians about their terminology. And so we were gonna say that to witness was a highly technical term. You had to, in order to witness, you had to be qualified, almost like to be an apostle. But maybe since we thought things like that, we've got the brains God gave a gopher. So that we can say that in all of our lives, we are a witness to what the risen Christ is doing. We did not see him in the flesh in the world, but we have seen the marks of his life and his power and his resurrection, and we are witnesses of that. Now, if you want to argue with that, that's fine. You might be right. But I don't think so. We have inherited the notion that what you should do is go to Jerusalem and start where you are. Start where you are. And after you've started where you are at the intersection of University and Preston, then you move out from Highland Park. And you have a vision for another larger concentric circle of influence. And then you see yourself. There's more than 120 people in this room. This is a much larger crowd than the one who got the call to save the world in Jesus' name. A crowd much smaller than this heard "save the world." And it is right, it is right, it is right for you to hear the message. Highland Park, Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas, the state of Texas, the world. And claim it as your own in the name and the power of Jesus. So these people heard that, just like you heard it. And Jesus ascended, and I love it. They're standing there looking up in the sky. And I don't know what the angels had in mind. I don't know whether it was rebuke or a way of saying, that's all, folks. That was it. That's all there. This is the end of the show. This is the end of Jesus on the earth. This is, I don't know exactly, but I've always heard it as people who've been given their marching orders, people who've been told who they were and what they were going to receive and what they were going to do with what they received, are standing there on the Mount of Olives in slack-jawed amazement, just, and have you been there? Have you been there when you've been given remarkable responsibility, overwhelming responsibility, and maybe somebody told you they thought you had capacity and you're just frozen? You're just stuck? You're just stopped? Where someone has to say, time to get along now. You can't just stand there staring into the sky waiting for him to come back. I know you want him to come back, but until he comes back, you've got work to do. Somehow in our communion service, we remember the death and burial of Jesus. We remember body and blood. But also in that one bright chain of loving right that we proclaim the death of Christ until he comes, it is a way of us remembering, perhaps, we have a job to do. A job to do. And so we stop looking into the sky and we start looking into ourselves. And you walk back to Jerusalem and you go up the steps into the upper room and you sit down with the 120 and you assess the resources in the room. I love thinking about who's there. Because, well, the 12 are there, the 11, and Matthias is there, and this poor guy, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, he's got three names, and he's been with Jesus the whole time. He doesn't get picked again. He was obviously apostle quality. So you've got apostles, and you've got the women. You've got Mary is there. And I'm sure Mary and Martha are there. Lazarus is there, the guy who was once dead and got over it. Nicodemus, are you there? Yeah. Do you know what it means to be born again? Not quite yet, but I'm with Jesus now. Joseph of Arimathea, who could testify to how dead Jesus was. So could Nicodemus. He was there helping Joseph. How dead was Jesus? Had he just swooned? Did he just faint on the cross and wake up in the tomb and manage to get out? Joseph could say, no, he's graveyard dead. He bled out. His eyes were flat. Body was limp. When we took him down, he was dead weight. The man born blind from John 9, is he there? Looking on? I hope so. The man who was in John 5, do you want to get well? And he rises. Is he there? Are all of the 72 who went out on the limited commission in Luke, are they there? Who fills out this crowd? Is Bartimaeus there? Has he come up from Jericho? He followed Jesus right into Jerusalem. He had nothing better to do. Zacchaeus, are you there? How many people from Capernaum and Bethsaida are there? The power of having been with Jesus is in the upper room. The stories that each one could tell are present in the upper room. And the power of experiencing Jesus, the touch of his healing hand, invigorated by the coming of the Holy Spirit, will set a fire in Jerusalem. And so we look into our own sort of upper room. Here. And we inventory our experiences in Christ. We remember what it was like, perhaps, to be in the world. We have a story. You know how they talk about some folks that they are pretty sure are going to turn to faith someday, but they're out in the weeds, and somebody says, well, he's out there working on his testimony. Some of us have those. Some of us in this room go to the AA meetings and go to the NA meetings and go to the SA meetings. Some of us know what it's like to celebrate recovery. And I guess we probably got some folks here who would look down on anybody who ever needed to recover. I guess, bless your heart. But the upper room was filled with people who, out of the context of their life, that each life was different, each life had been shaped different, each life had had a different kind of load, but each one had been touched by Jesus, and they were so touched by Jesus that they could not do anything but be together. Here we are. Our preacher ran off. That's okay. All preachers are on missionary journeys, even if they don't think they are. But here we are, a rich inventory of people shaped, touched, redeemed, caught up in the power of the redeeming life of Jesus. We have a story we know. We have a story we can tell. We have an obligation to be the people in the upper room. Every church, there's this little thing that's going around called, why the churches are dying. You know that COVID thing, it showed up and everybody went Zoom, and everything that went Zoom went flat. Somehow church in two dimensions doesn't work as good. I talk like that when I don't even know. I think I would like to declare, and maybe in this occasion of your transition from one preacher you don't need to another preacher you don't really need, that in this transition, that everyone is a part of the Preston Road body of Christ, taking a deep breath and say, we are here. We are alive. We are saved. We are redeemed. We are raised up. And we are now ready to do the work that God has left us to do in the world. The pandemic put a recess in our life, in the life of our homes and in the life of our businesses and in the life of our churches. Recess needs to be over. We need to pray not for another Pentecost, but for a renewed outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us to enliven every gift, to wake up every story, to give us every hope, to banish out of our hearts darkness and sadness and desperation, and for us to believe that we are the children of the living God. Jesus Christ the Lord is our elder brother. The holy and sweet Spirit of God lives in us, has marked us as His own, and we can be about the business of Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the rest of the world. It's that to which we've been called. Just don't stand staring into the sky. There's work to do. Forward.